Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to gather, to worship you, to hear from you. Lord, we live in crazy times, but that shouldn't change anything about our relationship with you. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in you, Lord, just because craziness happens around the world, you have come to bring order into our lives. You have come to bring peace and, Lord, freedom to the captive. And that's why we celebrate communion today. Because, Lord Jesus, if it hadn't been for your coming, your intervention, we would still be lost and undone. I love what you said to people, Jesus, over and over again. I did not come, you said it the first time you came, to condemn the world, because the world is already under the condemnation of sin. You came to set the captive free. And that happens, Lord, when individuals recognize you for who you are. And for what you did on the cross. When people say, how much does God love us? The cross is the symbol reminding us this is how much God loves you. That Jesus would take our place and die as the Lamb of God to set the captives free. We love you. We give ourselves to you. And Lord, ask that you will speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the life of Joseph, a remarkable account of a young man who was sold by his brothers into slavery at the age of 17. And yet God has done a remarkable thing in his life and also in the salvation of his very family, who would be the one that the Messiah would come through one day. So Joseph, in a lot of ways, is an example, a foreshadow of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament. And it's a remarkable account of how not only God developed his servant Joseph to be the man of God that he was, how he used his brother Joseph to bring his brothers and his father into a deeper relationship with God, because even though they knew of the Almighty, the reality of his presence did not become very real until they were older in life. And so today, as we wrap up the account of Joseph, my message is titled, The Secret of Joseph's Life. Join me for a word of prayer as I get started.
Pastor, before you start, there is Kids Church down there for the...
Yes. My daughter Melissa is down there looking for clients to come that she can minister to. Thank you. Yes, my daughter works 40, 50, 60 hours stocking shelves at Kroger on the midnight shift. But every once in a while, like Debbie, there's Debbie. I know she has to work a lot of Sundays. It's good. And it's good to have Peg and Kim back with us, Stefani. They were out west in Yellowstone for a good month. Almost. Good to have him back with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to speak words that are your word to us. Father, I never want to be guilty of going off the rails, Lord, speaking on my own behalf. Because, Father, when I stand behind this sacred desk, I want to honor you. I want to be used by you. I want you to speak to all of us, myself included. So have your way today, Lord, as we celebrate the fact that, Lord Jesus, you came and sacrificed yourself. Lord, we're going to be having communion in just a little bit. And may, Father, it be a wonderful time of reflection, but also remembrance and, Lord, rejoicing in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Pew Research Institute, they are known for taking surveys. And so they did one back in the spring of last year, in 2022. It was a global attitude survey. And the questions they asked were not just for Americans, but they also went international into many countries. And here was one of their questions. Is it necessary to believe in God in order to be moral and have good values? And if you look in your bulletin, the insert, you can see in Sweden, 90% of those who responded to this question. In Australia, it was 85%. In France, 77%. You're seeing the high numbers going, whoa, these are great. In the Netherlands and the UK, they were tied at 76%. And it goes all the way down till it gets to us, the United States, 65%. In Hungary, 63%. In Greece, 60%. And in Israel, the land of the Lord Jesus, 50% said no. That's the blank you fill in. No, it is not necessary to believe in God in order to be moral, in order to live good values. Religion without God. Isn't that a novelty, right? I want to be religious. I go through the forms and the motions, and I say these beautiful prayers, not knowing if they're really going anywhere, but I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. That's the majority. And these are countries, many of them, that were heavily influenced by the Protestant Reformation, where the gospel went out and lives were changed and powerful theologians came out of darkness of the Middle Ages and they were proclaiming God's truth again. When Bibles were translated into the language of the everyday people, getting it out of Latin so that everyone could have the Word of God in their own tongue. Literacy programs, teaching people how to read their language so that they could read the Bible and God could speak to their hearts. And yet here we are today in 2022 when this survey was taken, and the majority are saying, no, you don't need to believe in God to live a good life, to be a moral person. Only Malaysia, where 78% of those who were surveyed responded, yes, a belief in God is necessary to be moral and to live a moral life. You know, in times of struggle, people will often say, well, Lamar, you just got to have faith. Just got to have faith. But what do they mean when they say that? Are they talking about wishful thinking? You know, I can do this. Like the little engine. Remember the story about the little engine that was going up the hill? You know, I think I can, you know, to get that load up on the other side. Is it positive thinking where you're living your best life now, you know, where you can name it and claim it because I love the Lord and God has to honor his word And so I can take this word and I can throw it back at the Almighty and tell him, you must give me this because it's in your word and I'm a child of the King. I can name it. I can claim it. I can blab it. I can grab it. You see, that's positive thinking, right? Where God owes me because I'm his child. I put my trust in him. So now he has to honor that. That's a little sassy. I get a little nervous when I hear TV preachers doing that. Even among those who described religion as important to them, I'm going back to the Pew research question, 51% said it was possible to live a moral life in the absence of God. But if you eliminate God as the giver of moral law, then the question is, what standard do you go by? I mean, what makes them, if God's not the one who sets the standard, then where does the standard come from by which you and I as a society should live under? That's a great question. There are two passages in the Bible that come to my mind when I think about human moral law instead of God's moral law. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, in those days, you'll read this a lot in the book of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his, and I would put slash her, own eyes. You'll read that a lot in Judges. And God had to raise up a judge because they would go off on their own, get into all kinds of problems. We don't need God. We're doing just fine. And all of a sudden, the crisis comes. The foxhole faith comes out. Oh, God, if you're there, if you'll save us, if you'll spare us, then we'll believe you. We'll follow you. And they'd get back on the right track again and morally drift off to do it again. So that's the book of Judges. Let's go to the New Testament. Paul said this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So wrote the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, biblical faith is based upon God himself. And this is the secret of the great people of the Bible. This is the secret of Joseph's life. And remember, the things that began happening in his life was when he was 17 years old. To a lot of people, what does a teenager know? We write them off. And yet, it was in his teenage years that God was doing a mighty work of drawing him to himself. And then when he went through the hard times in his 20s, in his 30s, God was there with him. Joseph said it best in his own words. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 18, this is what Joseph said when he was talking to his brothers, and they didn't know he was Joseph. But he said to them, do this and live. And then here's the catch, what he said, for I fear God. He was a God-fearing person. But when people say that, especially the young'uns, you know what, that's an old term. You know, so-and-so was a God-fearing woman, a God-fearing man. What do they mean? When people experience the majesty of God, they are in a reverential fear or a holy respect, an awe of the Almighty. And that's always the response. God was an ever-present reality to Joseph. God dominated Joseph's life. You see, you love politicians who say, you know, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm whatever, but when it comes to governance, that does not interfere in how I'm going to govern or how I'm going to rule from a court. You know, I'm a justice, I'm a judge, but my religious faith doesn't influence my day-to-day decisions. You know what you got? Worthless religion. You've got worthless faith. Because of my faith in the Almighty, I fear the Lord in a reverential way. It dictates how I treat people. It dictates how I act in public. It dictates for 35 years of working in education with students how I conduct myself around other teachers and around children. Because of my faith, God is an ever-present reality. And we see this in Joseph's life. It wasn't just, you know, I believe in the big guy in the sky. It was a relationship that was so deep, so grounded in the Almighty, that when Mrs. Potiphar, Joseph's master's wife, hit on him, trying to seduce him to commit a sin, this is what he told Mrs. Potiphar when she kept coming at him. Come on, baby, come to bed with me. And he's like, no. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against my master? No, he didn't say that. You know, sin against you, he didn't say that. Sin against me, no. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You're asking me to do a great evil and a great wicked thing against the Almighty. And this was at a time in his life when hormones are going. You know, he could have rationalized it away, happy master's wife. Happy master, you know, he could have used situational ethics to be able to excuse, well, I am a slave, and she is the master's wife, so if she says, hop into bed, baby, well, okay, I'm just obliging because I am a slave after all. No, I cannot do this because my relationship with my God says this is wrong. That's amazing for a young man to take such a stand. And then, when he finally does get out of the Egyptian prison, because remember, he got thrown in the pokey for doing the right thing. He stood up and said, no, I cannot do this because it would be a sin against my God. And then beyond that, I'm sure he had the conversation against your husband, against you. I'm not going to do this. So he gets thrown in prison. He meets the cupbearer, who also fell out of favor with the Pharaoh. And so he interprets his dream. He tells him, you're going to get your job back. Good news. In your dream, you're going to get your job back. And he tells him, and when you do get your job back, would you remember me with kindness and help me to get out of this? Because I'm in here and I didn't do anything wrong to be, I was falsely accused and imprisoned for it. Oh, I'll remember you. I thank you for the good news, the good word. And as soon as he gets back into the palace of the Pharaoh, being the cupbearer and all, what happened? He forgot. He forgot Joseph. He's just so glad to be back on the job and not executed that he did not. But you see, God had a way of waiting because two more years passed, and then Pharaoh had the disturbing dreams. And then it's like, oh, hey, the cupbearer is like, I remember a guy in prison with me that had a remarkable ability to interpret dreams. And so the Pharaoh's like, well, bring him here. I want to meet this person. And so when he goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh lavishes on Joseph all kinds of compliments about his ability, you know, as a wise person to be able to interpret dreams. And this is what Joseph said to him. It is not in me. He's talking to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all of Egypt, the God king. At least that's how they thought themselves to be, God kings, okay? It is not in me, Joseph said. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I'm just a man who's used by God. And he gives God glory. And he says, he'll give you the interpretation. And so, as we conclude our study of Joseph, I want us to consider the six R's that summarize what biblical faith does. Not just, well, you got to have faith. No. Not in yourselves, not in your circumstances, not in this country, not in anyone but the Almighty himself. W.H. Griffith Thomas, what a name. He summarized what faith does in what he called the six R's. So let's look at number one. Point number one, faith realizes God's presence and lives in it moment by moment. This is what Joseph did. It realizes God's presence and lives in it moment by moment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we read these words, for in him we live and move and have our being. Do you realize that? If you have given your faith, your heart to the Lord, and you are His, you are His. You are not your own. Paul says to the Corinthians, you, as a believer in the Almighty, through Jesus Christ, you were bought with a price. Joseph understood that he lived in his faith and that he did not belong to himself. He belonged to his God. And so Joseph never said, you know, God, you know, why are you so far away? I'm sure he felt a little discouraged. I mean, doing the right thing and being put in prison. We don't know how long. We know it was at least 2 years, all the things that went on. But I remind you, Joseph understood that even though he was going through these adverse circumstances, he was never, ever alone. Not in the pit when his brothers threw him in there trying to figure out, should we kill him? What are we going to do with him? You know, because they couldn't stand him. Not in Potiphar's house, not in prison where he was put for doing the right thing, and not even when he stood before the Pharaoh. He was never alone. And neither are you and I who love the Lord. And I know we go through adverse circumstances, but think about it. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin. Who knows that better but the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross? He came unto his own, the people of Israel. He is their Messiah. He is the promised one. Anybody who studied Old Testament scripture should have seen that in Jesus Christ. Yep, check. Yep, check. And yet the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were so wanting to keep their religious ways, kind of like having religion without God, living according to this law that Moses gave, but never wanting to be in relationship with the one who gave the law to Moses. And so what happened was they had the scriptures, and yet they could not see beyond their own belief systems. And so what did they do? They went to the Romans and said, you know, he's going to have an insurrection. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to overthrow your authority. You got to stop him. And so they conspired to have the Lord Jesus killed. Secondly, faith relies on God's word. Remember when Joseph was a teenager, he had two powerful dreams. One was that the sheaves of grain of his brothers, you know, would bow to his sheave, would rise up amongst them and bow. God was giving him an idea, even if he didn't fully grasp it, but that he was destined to be used by the Almighty for a great purpose. Even though he may not have fully realized it, it was a word from God. When I read the Bible, it's amazing. Certain verses just seem to jump out at me at certain times of life, even when I don't understand why. I'm like, Lord, why are you keep bringing these verses back to my mind? Why these particular verses? And yet, remember, God knows. He lives outside of time, and He knows what our tomorrows are going to be. He knows where we are going. And when you belong to Him, He is working things out for your own good. And He's working things out because one day, what is His objective? That throughout all the ages of humanity, as He's been seeking and saving lost people, all the way back from Adam and Eve, all the way up into our time, all the way, even when He raptures us, and then, of course, He's going to be working during the 7-year tribulation, still reaching, saving people. Even though the masses are going to go crazy and they're going to go all goo-goo for the Antichrist, the good news is many will come to saving faith, and many will die for that faith. But the ultimate objective is that we will all one day be in His presence as this great grand family of individuals that He created and He has brought together. And we will be able to see God. The Bible says we will be able to see Him face to face. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we have the book. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to come and hear the Word of God. It's so important to gather with other believers, to study the Word of God, to, as iron sharpens iron, to, you know, challenge each other and to share and to speak into the process. You know, we don't live as islands, even though many people try. They want to live as an island. I don't know how you can successfully get through life living as a hermit. It doesn't profit anybody. God has made us to live in community, to be in community. And so I say to you, this is what Joseph did. He relied on God's word, and you and I should rely on God's word. There's a gentleman in my former church that he loved Bible study, but he admitted to me, he goes, I don't like to read. He's not alone. I have been a teacher for many years, and many of those years was trying to instill a love of reading. And sometimes it's like, with some people because they don't like to read. So you try to find what is it that they like and see if you can connect them. Even reading comic books is a good thing because it's at least reading. You have to read the captions if you want to know what's happening in the action. And I said to this brother, you know, we have so many resources in our modern world. You can get the Bible apps on phone. Some of us still know what it's like to buy the scripture being read on a disc. Put it, play the Word of God. When you're driving, if you've got a, well, of course, trying to find a car with a CD player in it. My van still has one, but my car, no. Everything's what, Bluetooth and all of that. But what I'm saying is you can have scripture read to you. So even if you're like, I don't like to read. Well, good news. They have audiobooks. Have the scriptures on an audiobook or an app or something and play it when you're at home in those quiet times or when you're driving. Sometimes that's the best time is to have the scriptures playing while you're driving. Faith believes God will do what he says he will do. Period. Number three. Faith responds to God's call and obeys with readiness and loyalty. True faith is not passive. It is active. It responds to God and obeys. I am here because there was a need and God worked it out in your circumstances in mine that you needed a pastor. And I just happened to spend a lot of years teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so what was I to tell people in my former church? I can't go because I love you so. And I did. You know, breaking up is hard to do. When you've been in a ministry for 35 years and you've been in leadership for most of those years. And yet suddenly when God says, Lamar, I have been working in your circumstances. I have been using your ministry in the present, but I've been preparing you so that when you retired from a career of teaching, your teaching was not going to be over. Your love for the Word of God that you do every Sunday when you teach and preach is going to need to be transferred to another group of believers who need a pastor. And you have no reason. What was I to tell him? No? Sorry, God. I'm too comfortable. I'm so comfortable, I'm just going to stay right here until I die, right? No, I obeyed because God told me. Made it very clear. I didn't even fight it. What was I going to fight? The work of God that I could clearly see? No, I wasn't going to. And so, faith responds and it obeys. Jesus said it best in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said this to his followers. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. Fourthly, faith receives God's grace and it finds it all sufficient for daily needs. You know, God's name in the Old Testament is Jehovah. It actually means I am. Isn't that interesting? The name Jehovah means I am. And when God revealed himself to Moses. That's a powerful scene if you ever see it in the Charlton Heston movie. I just think of Charlton Heston when I think of Moses. That's the image. I don't know what Moses really looked like, but because of technology, that's who I picture. Remember when that bush was burning, but it wasn't burning? What a weird thing it had to be. Moses approaches it, and then all of a sudden the voice speaks, and he's like, oh my goodness, who are you, Lord? And God reveals himself through the burning bush. But then when he tells Moses, I've got an assignment for you. You're going to go back to Egypt. You spent 40 years thinking you were somebody, because he was living in the household of Pharaoh. Then he killed that Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slaves. And then he became a man on the run. So he's been 40 years away from Egypt, right? Thinking he's a nobody, attending herds of animals. And suddenly God's like, I want you to go back because I've got an assignment for you, buddy. I'm going to use you to speak to Pharaoh. And he goes, who am I going to tell the Pharaoh, this powerful man who thinks he's God in human flesh? Who am I? What am I going to say to him? Who am I going to say sent me? And I love what the Lord said to him. I am that I am. You're going to tell him I am has sent me to speak to you. God's name shows to us that whatever we need, he is more than able to provide. He is the great I am. So faith receives God's grace. I can stand before you and preach the word of God. I can answer the question when people say, well, Lamar, if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to be with God in heaven? I can know because Jesus Christ said, in me is life. And he or she who puts their faith in me, you can have certainty, there we goes the word, that you are going to be with me. Because whoever trusts in me will never be put to shame. So that's number five. Faith rests in God's will. It rests in God's will. It just simply relaxes in God. It's not the type of rest where we lack something to do. It's the type of rest that releases us from anxiety and worry. I'm not in a hurry to be on the next boat out into eternity, but I'm ready should it come. Now, I'm shooting for the rapture. Like David Jeremiah says, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, that's why I have life insurance, all right? To take care of those situations, to provide. But I live every day with anticipation that this could be the day because we are living in prophetic times. I'm not setting dates. I'm not setting times because that's something that the Father knows. But I do know this, that when Jesus says, look to Israel, when you see things happening in Israel, understand, those are some time things I've given for them to realize the times. And the rapture could happen at any point before those things happen. Even when things go wrong, ladies and gentlemen, and they will. Oh, man, if you've lived life long enough, you'll be going along thinking, oh, this is rosy and wonderful, and all of a sudden life has a way of punching you in the gut. Even when things go wrong, if you are developing and you're cultivating that relationship with the Almighty, you're reading your Bible, you spend time praying, God is giving you verses, and you're like, I don't know why, Lord, you're giving me this verse, and all of a sudden, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's preparing you. He's getting you ready to trust him, to realize that you may go through a valley, but the good news is he's going through it with you. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I claim that promise. You know, I was just a month into retirement 6 years ago on Father's Day. And my daughter and I were, la, la, la. She got off Kroger work early. She wasn't working the midnight shift at this time. She was customer service. And I'm off, Dad. Come and get me. Beautiful day. My wife goes, do you want to go? I said, no, I got it. I'll just drive over and pick her up and everything. Ran her through the Taco Bell. She wanted some of those blues. Murphy freezes and everything. And so we're coming along River Road there in Ballville Township. Round the curve we go. And what do I see but a young man flying in a Kia Souls coming right at us in my lane. I just come around the curve. I didn't have a lot of time to react. I turned the car to get off the road and he slammed right into my side of the car. Decimated my car. Went into a roll. And I ended up in the intensive care for 4 days. Lord, what is going on in my life? Why is this happening? And yet the Lord reminded me, because I happened to be the elder on the platform that Sunday, praying for the needs of others. Oh, was I praying for the needs of others, not knowing that I was going to be put into a situation where I didn't know if I was still going to be around much longer or if I was getting recalled to the home office. You see, that was a powerful moment, because what came later is the opportunity when you needed a pastor. And my son floated my name to you. You see? God has a way of working things. And I recognized that I could have easily been snuffed out. But by the grace of God, I was here for a purpose. And Lamar, you need to take seriously why it is you're here. Because you belong to me. You belong to me. You are not your own. And you work at the beckoning of my will. We see this all along Joseph's life when he was sold by his brothers, just at the young age of 17, when he's falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife, when he's imprisoned after giving that cupbearer a favorable interpretation, and 2 years later, he's still in the pokey. Where's God? God is working in his life, preparing him. And so when that moment came, and the cupbearer remembered, and he goes before the mighty Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is so moved. God is working in this pagan man's life that he elevates him to the number one spot under him. He goes, no one's word is going to be more powerful over this nation except my word. You, what you say, it will be done. Brings me to my last point. Faith rejoices. Rejoices in God's protection. And it knows that it shall not be put to shame. In Psalm 25, verse 3, it says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. And then Peter, he had to write words to some Christians in his time who were being battered by the policies of the Roman government, by Jewish people who saw them as a cult. And were attacking them. Even the Apostle Paul, do you realize he was one of those Jewish zealots who was out there arresting Christians for being a cult, for being an attack on the true faith? And then Jesus met him one day and changed his theology in a massive way. And he realized when he heard the voice of Jesus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." When you mess with God's people, you're messing with God. And I, you know, even though pagans, sometimes they can have their day, they can have their way, they can make fun of us, they can hurt us and everything else. But please understand, your soul belongs to Him. And ultimately, your destiny belongs to the Almighty. And God will make things right one day. The problem is, when we get mad at God, why don't you fix it now? Remember, if He comes back now, He's coming for His own. And some of the people you're praying for, they don't yet believe. They're going to be left behind. It's not a pretty picture when the tribulation hits this world. So every day that God delays the return of His Son, realize that is one more day of opportunity for those that you and I love, that we're praying for. Lord, open their eyes that they can see. Peter writes these words to believers, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. I like how the New Living Translation puts it, so please bear with me as I use it. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. The crowning example of Joseph's faith was expressed in the words that he said before he died. He died at the age of 110. In Genesis chapter 50, we read these words, starting with verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God... Here he's being a prophet, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And you know, when Moses comes along in Exodus and leads the children of Israel, the one thing that he asked of them was, when you finally do go back, and we're talking about several hundred years later, would you take my remains and bury me in the land of Israel? Because that's where I want my remains to be when I see God in my resurrection body. Because you see, he believed in a future resurrection. And he even told his people, so when you finally do go, because God's going to take you back to the homeland, I brought you here to protect you from a severe famine, and also so that they could be blessed. Because we know that during those several hundred years that the Hebrews were in Egypt before they were enslaved, they prospered, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied, and they had many. It's estimated that when Moses finally led them out of Egypt, there was probably at least 1 million. They were only 70 when they went to Egypt under Joseph. 70 in the family. And when they left, like 400 years later, they were over 1 million strong. They were ready. You see, God has reasons for the timing he uses. I know it frustrates you and me. I want God to do it like yesterday. But you see, he's in charge. He's calling the timetable, not me. And just like Joseph, we have to rest in the 6 R's of faith. If you look at your bulletin cover, it kind of says it all when it comes to the Lord Jesus. The night that he was betrayed, he was with his disciples preparing them, even though he told them numerous times what he was going to do. When it happened, they still scattered. It still struck them because I guess, you know, you can hear things, but you're not hearing things. Yeah. And so Jesus took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink, ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. You notice it says for many, not for all. Christ died for all. But ladies and gentlemen, our great God created us in his image. And he gives us the opportunity with our free will. I know we live in the tension. You've got those that, you know, God's predestined us. And yet in Scripture, we also have the other hand of the side of the thing where call upon the name of the Lord. We live within the tension of both. So I don't go extreme. I'm a child of God. Because God willed it and worked in my life to bring me to himself. But God also created me in his image. And he gave me the ability. This is the only thing I added to my salvation. When he opened my eyes and I could see who Christ really was and why he went to the cross as my Savior, as my Lord. And I could say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am lost and undone. But because of you, I can trust you. And because of that, I am guaranteed. So when someone says, Lamar, if you were to die tonight or today, how do you know you'd go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven? Because I have his word to trust the matter. Jesus said, all who call on me will never be put to shame. All who call on me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He or she who believes in me shall never perish. Didn't say we wouldn't go through physical death, but in eternity we will be in his presence. That's powerful. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years, preachers of the word have been gathering with believers saying, folks, it's not about me. It's all about him. So if I could have our two elders, Herm, Nate, come on up. We serve open communion. You don't have to belong to this church officially as a member. You belong to Jesus. You've given your faith to him. That's all that's required. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so if you have, when we pass the communion elements, remember, don't be shy. Don't be afraid to take it. Remember, it's not about you. It's about His work on the cross on your behalf. How much does God love you? Well, when they stretched out Jesus' hands and they crucified Him, there is your answer. It's real simple. The gospel is very simple. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not what you know. It's who you know, who you trust, who you call upon. That's biblical faith. So when someone says to you, well, you just got to have faith, you might want to ask them a little deeper. What are you talking about? Faith in what or who or what? Our faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's been for centuries, for those who truly come to salvation. It's all about Him. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank You for this glorious day and for this glorious gathering of Your people. Lord, I love what Paul told the Colossian Christians. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall all who will put our faith in Him appear with Him in glory. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the mind of anyone what God has prepared for those who love Him. Believers may be picked on, they may be shamed, they may even be killed in this life. But Lord Jesus, You welcomed Stephen into heaven, the first martyr, by standing at the right hand of the Father. So when he was dying, he looked up and he saw you standing in honor of the first one to lay down his life for his God. So Lord, give us courage. Give us hope. Lord, remind us that this life is just but for a while, that one day we are destined to live in your presence in forever bodies, forever with you. We love you, and we commit this ministry, and we commit its people to you. Lord God, you who can do beyond what we can even imagine or do, because you are a great God at work. And we thank you for what you're doing through us and through this church. Lord, we continue to pray that as you tarry, you will find us faithful and use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen, amen and amen.